Ecclesiastes chapter 10 tonight. I think we'll finally conclude looking at chapter number 10 this evening, and then be looking at the last couple of chapters over the next couple of weeks. Last week, we looked at really just the thought found in one verse of chapter 10, and that's verse number 10. It says, if the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. And if we will grab a hold of it, there is a wonderful truth expressed in that passage. It talks about the importance of wisdom and how we can accomplish our goals, and I'm referring to our God-given goals, much quicker, with many less troubles, if we will put into practice biblical principles, if we will in our lives exhibit, you know, God-given Bible wisdom. And so this is the truth that's expressed there is just another way to motivate us, or it ought to be another thing that motivates us to know our Bibles. As I said last week, life, just in general, if you're striving to serve the Lord, can be very difficult. But when you try to live life without a knowledge of what the Bible teaches, you are in for quite a bumpy ride. And the reason people face so many different hardships is because they do not put into practice biblical principles. I could mention to you by name people that I know who have not put into practice biblical principles, some of which we'll look at tonight, and as a result, their life is a wreck. And yet if you were to ask them, they would tell you that they're where they are in life as a result, not as a result of anything that they've done, but simply because of their circumstances and such. But that's not the truth. They find themselves in the position that they do because of their choices. Sometimes people made a choice to get involved in a bad relationship. Sometimes people make choices, bad choices, to do drugs and to get involved with alcohol. And those things have consequences. Sometimes long-term consequences. And there's a huge percentage of our society who wants to think that they're nothing more than a victim of our culture. But they're not a victim of their culture. They're a victim of their own poor choices. And those poor choices have been the result of not understanding the Bible. I hesitate to say what I'm about to say because it can so easily be misconstrued. But you know, and it's been all over the news, you know, as of late, how there's 47% of people in America who pay no federal income tax. I mean, they pay other taxes like sales tax, and some of them may pay state taxes and such, but 47% of the people, of the, I guess, the job earners, pay no federal income tax. And most of those same people also receive something at the hands of the government, and they like it that way. And a lot of those people feel like they're a victim of capitalism. They're a victim of their circumstances, and that people have kept them poor. But that's not the truth. They have kept themselves there. Why? Because they've made bad decisions. I always, and maybe I'm being a little bit political before I get started here in my message tonight, but I've always asked myself the question, and sometimes I've asked others the question, what prevents anybody, or what has prevented anybody in this country from doing the same things in their life that I have? What's preventing people in this country, what's inhibiting people from doing the same thing that people like Steve Jobs have done and Rush Limbaugh have done? And you can name an assortment of other people, many of which did not come from prosperous homes. But what did they do? They worked hard. Many of them put into practice biblical principles such as not being slothful, And as a result, they have secured financial independence. Many others you could talk about have secured, you know, stable family relationships, marriage and relationships with children and such. And again, I could go on and on and on, and I hope some of you understand what I'm saying, because there's a lot of people in our culture who think they're victims and that their poverty and their poor circumstances are the result of everything around them, just not themselves, and that's not true. You understand the Bible and you put principles into practice, and you'll find your life will always be much better off. It won't be absent of trials. We understand that from the Bible. But it will be much better. So, let's read our text for tonight. We'll start in verse 16. It says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. But much slothfulness, or by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through." The title of my message kind of expresses the three different truths that are found in these three verses. The title of the message is "A Childish, Gluttonous Sluggard." And we'll take a look at each of those things here in these verses tonight. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless again, I ask, our time in Thy Word. And Lord, here I believe we have before us three important principles found not just in these passages, but all throughout the Bible. And Lord, help us to understand these things that are before us, that we not have characteristics in our life that are unpleasing to Thee and that would bring to us great harm. But instead, help us to be the kind of people You want us to be so that You can bless us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, notice just verse 16. It says, "Woe to thee, O land, when the king is a child." Woe unto thee when the child is a king, when the king is a child. That's not a good thing, is what the Bible's saying. And I know some of you probably are thinking of different kings in the Old Testament that began to reign at a very early age. Josiah was, what, 8 years old when he began to reign? And even by the time that he was 16, he began to seek the Lord and make some drastic changes there in Judah by the time that he was 20 and 21. And that's an exception to the rule. That's not normal for someone of that age to be given that much responsibility, and I'm under the impression that he probably had people who, for lack of a better word, tutored him or advised him, you know, when he was 8 years old as to the things that he might want to do as king. He probably didn't have full reign to do whatever he wanted as an 8 year old. But nonetheless, he was an exception to the rule, because for the most part, if you were to put a child in leadership positions, you are going to suffer. You're going to suffer as a nation, because that individual has not matured to a place where they can make wise decisions and decisions that would positively affect his society. And understand, as we look at these passages, it's really written to individuals. Though, if I was teaching a class, perhaps, to a group of people who are striving to be leaders within the Christian community or leaders within society in general, you could take these principles and say, you know what, these are characteristics that you want to avoid as leaders. But since most of us may not find ourselves in a leadership capacity, at least in the political realm, or maybe even you know, in society in general, all of us, I understand, are a leader or will be a leader to some capacity in our lives as a mother, a father, a Sunday school teacher, and such. But these verses can be used by each of us when we are faced with the decision of who we want to call upon to lead us. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're just, you know, 30-plus days away from a national election. You know, what types of things should we look for in our leaders? Well, one of the things you want to ensure is that the person has matured enough to handle the responsibilities of the job. I believe our U.S. Constitution dictates that you must be 35 years old before you can run for the President of the United States. I mean, you only have to be 21 to drink alcohol. How old do you have to be to buy cigarettes? 18? But you have to be 35 to be the president. And I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty good requirement. As I look at my own life, I think, okay, maybe 40 would even be better. Because it takes you some time to mature as an individual and to understand certain things. And so he says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. And in the first phrase of verse number 17 really is expressing the same idea when it says, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles. This is the opposite, though. You know, woe to the nation who has a child as a king, but blessed is the nation who has a son of the nobles. And I believe that that is talking about his conduct and the way he presents himself, not as a child. Because again, as I began to meditate upon this, I began to think, you know, what the Bible has to say about someone who is childish. Of course, naturally, we could probably come up with some characteristics of a child. And many times, even the Bible would support perhaps what would come to our minds. For instance, when we think of children, one of the first things we probably think of is someone who is selfish. And again, the Bible supports that in the book of Psalms, in chapter 131. I preached a message from this particular psalm. It's a short one. But in the second verse it says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. And as you meditate upon this short psalm and the truth that is expressed in verse number 2, and matter of fact, I think when I preached on this, I preached on three signs of spiritual maturity. And those signs are humility, a hushness, which is what is found in verse 2, and hope. And the hushness I refer to in verse number 2 is the idea of when a baby's an infant, it loves its mama, especially if mama nurses, because mama gives it something. And when it cries, it wants mama. But why does it want mama? So that it can eat. But there comes a time in that baby's life where it matures, to where that child not only appreciates its mother for what mom can give to it, but appreciates mom because she's mom. And the child becomes satisfied not with just what she could get from mom, but satisfied being in the presence of mom. And as a Christian, the same type of maturity takes place in our lives. At first, we love the Lord because of what He can give us and because of what He has given us. And we look for Him to give us more and more blessings as we strive to serve and obey Him. But there ought to come a point in our lives where we not only love the Lord for what He has given us and for what He can give us, but for who He is. And we ought to be satisfied by just being in His presence, not having to have Him shower us with blessings all of the time. And so when you think of being childish, you think of someone who's selfish. And what happens if you have a king who is selfish? Is he striving to serve those under his reign? No. They are simply a means to an end. They give him power. They give him control. They give him tax revenue. They give him servants. And so he doesn't serve his people. He forces them to serve him. And that is true for any leader, in whatever capacity. I know sometimes some even make fun of the fact that, you know, parents, I watched this little video not too long ago, and it was kind of a parody, and the dad and the son, they put it together. You know, I think the son was maybe 6 or 7, and, you know, dad was 30, and, you know, dad would say, "Hey, son, go get me this. Go get me this. Go get me this." And son just kept going and getting it. "Give me the remote. Give me a sandwich. Give me a drink." And then he, I forget what it was, he took the sandwich, you know, and he did disgusting things to it. Was it a drink? Okay. Thanks for remembering, Titus. And then he took it to his dad, and his dad drank, and he just laughed and laughed, and he said, "That's what dad deserves, you know, for making me be his little servant." But honestly, parents, for the most part, serve their children. You know, they work to provide for them. You know, moms change their diapers and feed them and an assortment of other things. And the good parents will serve their children. Good bosses will not only seek to supervise his employees, but he will seek to serve them and see how he can make them be the very best employees that they can be. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries will not only be served by the people in some capacities, but they will serve the people by teaching them, by counseling them, by ministering to them, by helping them. That's what leaders do. And so that's why the Bible says here, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child." In Isaiah chapter 3, it speaks of children reigning over the people as the judgment of God. I think Brother Williams mentioned that when he was here with us, that particular passage. When children are reigning over us, immature people are reigning over us, it's a sign of the judgment of God. But what other things do we associate with children? In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about, "When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And there in the context, it's talking about spiritual gifts and how some of them will cease because they were for the church in its infancy stage. But the church grew up. It no longer needed those supernatural revelatory gifts of tongues, of knowledge, and of wisdom. Those things were done away with because now we have something more solid, more mature. It's the Word of God. But a child, you know, a child seems to concern themselves with trivial matters. Children are interested in playing and sports and chocolate and candy and things like that. They're not really interested in discipline and responsibility and those types of things. They're interested in the more trivial matters of life. And again, what would our society be like if we have leaders in place who are only interested in trivial things? Not serious things. But I'll tell you, we have a society full of people who are still childish. It's hard to carry on an intelligent conversation with people in regards to spiritual truths and political truths. They don't want to hear about it. They just want to go home and play on the Xbox and watch CSI. Matter of fact, I feel bad sometimes. I post once a week on Facebook so people don't perceive me, you know, to be overbearing. Because heaven forbid you post 3 or 4 things every day of a serious nature. It's too much for people to digest. A lack of maturity. 1 Corinthians 3, we associate that with being childish. He says, I cannot speak unto you, or I have to speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto babes. And, of course, even in 1 Peter 2:2 talks about the same thing, that a babe, I think maybe that's the text that says a babe desires the sincere milk of the word. But again, one of the things we even see in the Bible is that someone who's childish lacks maturity. And so you can understand why these verses talk about, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. But blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles. When you're choosing a leader, you don't want a goofy clown, all right? And sometimes that's who young people would choose as their leader. Whoever's fun, whoever's jolly, whoever makes me laugh. It's all right if they make you laugh. But again, the servant of the Lord, the pastor, the preacher, he's to be vigilant. He's to be sober-minded. No, he's required to be vigilant and sober-minded. All of us should be. Of course, I'll let you young people have your childhood, but I'll expect more of you when you turn 20. But there's another thing talked about here. So childishness, again, this is a characteristic you would not want in your leaders. Here's another one, gluttonous or gluttony. Notice the last part of verse 16, and thy princes eat in the morning. Woe to thee, O land, when thy princes eat in the morning. Think about that for a second. And then look at the last part of verse number 17. Blessed art thou, that's the first part, O land, when what? When thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Do you see the same type of comparison is done in the last part of these two verses as is done in the first? Woe unto the land, blessed is the land. And so woe is the land when what? When the princes eat in the morning. I found this fascinating. I have never caught this before when preaching from and studying from the book of Ecclesiastes, because nutritionists tell us the most important meal of the day is breakfast. That's what they tell us. My breakfast consists of a Mountain Dew and a little Debbie Brownie just about every day. And when it's not those things, it's just water. So I've never went along with the nutritionist, but I never knew how biblical I was. And you know, I know if I was to say, and maybe as I'm going to say some of this stuff to you, you're going to think the preacher has lost his mind. But folks, it again, when I look at the Bible, I believe what it says. I do not grab a hold of any type of worldly knowledge unless that knowledge is in harmony with the Scriptures. And you know what? If the Bible tells me you ought not to eat breakfast, I'm not eating breakfast. Okay? Now, I think that's only partially the meaning. Okay? But if you look at the last part of verse 17, what's it say? Again, I got to read the first part to get the full meaning, but blessed art thou, O land, when thy princes eat in due season, which would be in contrast to the morning. Okay? They eat in due season. What is meant by that? Not in the morning, but in due season. Well, the next part explains it. For strength. And not for drunkenness. So what do they do? You've heard that expression, or maybe somebody has asked you the question. Do you live to eat, or do you eat to live? Because some people live to eat. That would probably biblically be called gluttony. But to eat to live is the pattern that the Bible would have us to follow. Again, woe to the land when their leaders are childish and when they're gluttonous. When they rise up in the morning, and what's the first thing they think about? Let's eat! Godly leaders who aren't childish, they rise up and say, okay, I got to meet my responsibilities. And as they get to meeting their responsibilities, they realize they're running out of energy. And indicate, okay, it must be time to eat. Look at a couple other passages that express a similar truth. Isaiah chapter 5, just so you don't think there's just one reference to this and that your preacher is crazy. But in Isaiah 5, in verse 11, and again, drunkenness is closely associated with gluttony because one, you know, is too much drink, the other is too much food. But here in Isaiah 5:11 it says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them." Woe unto them. They rise up early. What did they say? It's time to drink. I recall having friends in the past who thought that that somehow made them manly, you know, to drink a beer before 10 a.m. I mean, they thought they were it. I mean, they were mature. And now I realize how stupid they were. In Proverbs 23, so read the last verse of the chapter, you'll probably understand the rest of the context. But in Proverbs 23, really beginning in verse 29, it's talking about drunkenness. But in verse 35 it says, "They have stricken me." This is the person who woke up with a hangover. "They have stricken me, shall thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." I mean, again, you read all the verses preceding this, you know, and it talks about, you know, someone who's sick as a dog as a result of their drunkenness. But yet, when they wake up in the morning, what do? They seek it again. They seek it again. And again, I could talk a great deal about drunkenness. But I really point out these passages because they express a similar truth to what is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. While there, not only is drunkenness referenced, but so is gluttony. And again, you could look at words in the New Testament such as reveling, banquetings, and I think I have some of those verses in my notes. In 1 Peter 4:3, it says, "For the time past of our life may have suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts." And again, think about these things because they're all in excess. Lasciviousness, licentious living without restraints or boundaries. Lusts, going after our desires. Excessive wine. Revelings. Big parties, which would include gluttony. Banquetings. Huge tables of food and just eat and eat and eat. And abominable idolatries. All these things in excess. And so it's not just something that's taught in the Old Testament, it's also taught in the New Testament, or at least referenced in the New Testament. When Jesus came, they said, "Look, a man eating and drinking." And they say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber," which he wasn't. That's what they accused him of. Again, gluttony is not something that's taught. I've really heard talk too much about in the pulpits. And again, even this preacher probably stays clear of it because I'm just so sick and tired of our culture and their health craze. While it's probably mildly important to take care of ourselves physically, we ought to put the emphasis where it ought to lie, which is on spiritual health. But you know what? It's true. We don't want to be gluttons. There's sometimes, matter of fact, I think it was just today, and sometimes I sit around and I look at all the people around me and I think, what is wrong with these people? They need to stop eating. And you say, "Why do you say that, preacher?" Because they're all overweight. They're shaped like a basketball. Obviously, they don't need the amount of food they're putting into their bodies. Now, there may be some people who have medical conditions that, you know, prevent them from looking like Jamie, you know, being thin. But surely not everybody has to be look like a basketball. Some places they do make a big deal about this because it's a poor testimony. You know, some preachers make a big deal about it to other preachers, of how it's a poor testimony to get up into the pulpit, you know, and to weigh 400 pounds. It doesn't, you know, exhibit self-control and temperance, does it? No, it doesn't. Now, again, there's a lot more important areas of our life that temperance and self-control need to be exercised, but hey, I just mention it because I come across it in the Bible. So, again, when we're looking at our leaders, what types of characteristics do we not want to see in them? Well, we don't want them to be childish. We don't want them to be gluttonous. And then there's a last one that's referenced in verse number 18. It says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. It just falls apart. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. You know, isn't it amazing when someone doesn't live in a house, it just falls apart? You ever notice that it just falls apart? Because you wouldn't think, if we just exited this church today and we never showed up here again for services for 2 or 3 years, you know what you would probably think? Well, the building would probably still be sturdy and standing and no real problems. But you know what? That probably wouldn't be the case. I don't know why that is. Maybe because, I'm sure part of it's because you're not here performing the daily maintenance that needs to be performed. Maybe some of it is because there's no longer temperature control in the building. Maybe it's just a combination of things. But really what happens is someone does not put forth the effort to care for this facility on a consistent basis, it falls apart. But don't just take this truth and apply it to buildings, because the same thing is true of us as individuals. Spiritually, if we do not put forth effort to grow, to mature, and to be sharp as a Christian, we're going to fall apart spiritually. We're going to fall apart if we neglect the things of God. And so here's another characteristic you would not want your leaders to possess. You would not want them to be lazy, to not take action when it's necessary. In Proverbs 12:24, it says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. You know who they like to put in positions of leadership? People who are diligent. People who work hard. But the slothful shall be under tribute. And so just think, if you have a slothful man, a sluggard, as your leader, what's going to happen? He's going to bring your entire society into tribute. You're going to become a slave. That's why even in America, you know what? We want to put people in the White House who will defend our freedoms, who will, at least in a positive way, impose themselves on other nations. Not just assume everything's going to go along peacefully without us ever having to shoot a missile off or pick up arms. Proverbs 18:9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. When you're slothful, when you're lazy, you're not only wasting time, you're wasting much more than that. And I got to, again, just in the book of Proverbs, there's 12 references to the word slothful. And then when you look up sluggard and a number of other words, there's all kinds of passages in the Bible to deal with this subject. So again, we don't want, as leaders, people who are childish, gluttonous, or lazy. Woe is to the people who have leaders like that. Instead, we want people who are mature. People who exercise temperance and self-control. And people who work hard. And if you ever want to be a good, godly leader, you're going to have to work hard, exercise self-control, and be mature. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word, and thank you again for the truths that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that we would take some time to consider these passages that are before us. Lord, I don't know what it is that you might have for our young people in the future, but Lord, if you put them in a leadership position, might they already be allowing you to cultivate in them characteristics that would help them be the most effective leader they can be. And Lord, help each of us to strive to be diligent, to work hard. Help us, Lord, to exercise temperance in all that we do, even in eating and in drinking. And Lord, might we not be childish. Lord, even the children, may they not be childish forever. But might you mature us and help us to be less selfish and more of a servant to everyone around us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.